message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Thank you for being here this morning. Take your Bibles now. Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verse 30 is where we are starting this morning through verse 44. Today we're going to be looking at this great miracle that may be known to many of you, this great story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. I've entitled this sermon, Jesus and the Sack Lunch Miracle. Because what we're going to see in this particular story is Jesus takes something that is seemingly small to do something that's just beyond human comprehension. I wonder if we and our Christian faith maybe at times wonder what is God really able to do with us. You know, we are something small and minuscule in the whole big scope of things, but sometimes I wonder if we question, can God really use something like me? Can God use the small things that I have? You say, well, I don't really have a whole lot to give Jesus or to give God. Well, I think this story, this miracle that we're going to read this morning reminds us that God is able to do great things with small things. In fact, you're going to see in the teaching this morning that this is not uncommon for God to do so. He takes the small things many times throughout Scripture to prove, in fact, that He's the God of miracles. This is not the first time that God does something miraculous with something small. So if you're here this morning and you think you have nothing to offer God, that you have very little to give to Him, and you think what you do have is something that's not worth Him even using, I want to encourage you this morning is that God wants to take the small things in our life, us, our faithfulness, and He can prove to do great things for His kingdom and His glory. You know, of all the miracles in the Gospels that are in Matthew, the Gospels that are in Mark and Luke and in John, this is one miracle that's actually in all four Gospels. You'll see some miracles that are in a couple of the Gospels or one of the Gospels, but this miracle, in addition to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is the only miracle that's in all four Gospels. Now, I think that says something of significance, that if there is something here in this miracle that's in all four Gospels, that we should pay attention to the necessity of this. You say, well, Pastor, I know this story, but I want us to think about the amazing significance that is here. If Matthew uses it, Mark uses it, and Luke uses it, and John uses it, there's something that we need to pay attention to. Actually, this is a very pivotal point in the ministry of Jesus. If you remember 2 weeks ago, when we were looking at Mark chapter 6, and where Jesus sent out the apostles for their very first mission, where He sent them out by themselves. They had been with Jesus for about a year and a half, learning, watching, seeing all that He does, and He sends them out on their first mission. He gives them authority to preach, to cast out demons, and to heal. And now they're coming back and they're reporting to Him. And this is a transition time because this is about the last time that Jesus is going to be in the Galilee region and He's going to begin to work His way down towards Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is the place He's going to have His eyes set upon the cross. Now this is setting and the time frame of about the Passover is about to happen. Now this Passover, Jesus doesn't go down to Jerusalem, but all these crowds of people are beginning to make a trek from all their surrounding areas to go down to Jerusalem, because Passover is one of those Jewish feasts, three of the feasts that every Jew has to go to Jerusalem. So these crowds are making their way down. So when we see this crowd that's following around Jesus, it's because it's around this time, they're all moving to the region, moving their way down, and Jesus is going to be interrupted by this great crowd. I want you to learn from Jesus in this passage of Scripture. Because Jesus does things in this passage of Scripture that's atypical of what we would normally do. We see in this passage of Scripture, I want us to learn from what He does and what He challenges His disciples to do. He challenges them to do some things that's quite impossible, and they don't necessarily understand everything that He's asking them to do, but it's a test for them to really begin to understand. As they have been sent out, Jesus is about to challenge them to do something more in addition for what He's already challenged them to do in preaching, laying hands on people, casting out demons, and now he's going to be challenging them to do something that they can't do. And I want to say this to you. Our Christian life is filled with things that we can't do. Can I get a witness in the room this morning? You say, it's hard. You better believe it's hard. No one has, if someone told you and signed you up and says, choose Jesus because it's easy, they lied to you. Because following Christ, sometimes sacrifice has to happen. Discipline has to take place. It's hard to say no sometimes. Am I speaking to myself this morning? And in this passage of Scripture this morning, Jesus is challenging to do something that's humanly impossible. And guess what? Our Christian lives, it is humanly impossible to do certain things. And this story reminds us that if we are following Christ, we have to rely upon the God of possibility and not rest upon the human impossibilities. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, I hope that you as a Christian are encouraged. And if you're here this morning, you've yet to place faith in Christ, I want you to see that this Christ that we serve, this Christ that we preach about, this Christ that we sing about, it is an amazing God. He is an amazing Christ, and He is able to do amazing things in your life if you'll surrender to this God of the sack lunch miracle. Let's read the text this morning. We're going to begin in Mark chapter 6. We're going to pick up in verse 30. Let me remind you of the context, as we were a couple of weeks ago. Verse 30 is actually a continuation of verse 7 through verse 13. I've alluded to that already, that Jesus sent the disciples out. They're coming back to report. And while they're out, as we studied 2 weeks ago, the next paragraph there in verse 14 through verse 29 is the incident of John the Baptist, who was beheaded for his walking with Christ, and Herod giving his wide open offer to his stepdaughter, and she calls for John the Baptist's head. And I showed you that this is not uncommon for Mark to do. He will have a story, and he interrupts it, and then he gives this other element that's taking place. And I said it was significant because I think Mark is showing us that to follow Christ for the disciples as they're going out, there's a possibility they could even lose their own lives like John the Baptist in following Christ. They come back, and that's where we picked up in verse 30, and they come back to report to Jesus in regards to what they have been able to do. So let's read verse 30 through 44. And then I'm going to give you four truths this morning about Jesus. The way that I want to teach this passage to you this morning is what Jesus is asking His disciples to do, what Jesus is doing Himself, so we can learn from the miracles and the work of Christ our Lord. Let's read the text, verse 30 through verse 44. The apostles returned to Jesus and told Him all that they had done and taught. And He said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now, many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When He went ashore, He saw a great crowd, and He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, His disciples came to Him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But He answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to Him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And He said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then He commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, He looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And He divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were, notice this word, satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000, notice this word, men. Now the first thing that I want to point out to you in this passage of Scripture is this. Number one, Jesus cared for the crowd when it was inconvenient to do so. Notice the context here. Jesus' disciples had been preaching, teaching, healing. And Jesus said to them that they were to go into a town and stay there if they were welcomed. But look back at verse 11 of Mark chapter 6 and notice what Jesus says is possibly going to happen to them as well. And if any place will not receive you, if they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. How many know that when you're rejected, it wears on you emotionally as well? So these disciples, remember, Jesus told them, don't take anything with you in the journey, because remember when we looked at this passage, Jesus wanted them to learn to depend upon God as the provider, because they're supposed to go into towns, not have any extra food, any extra money, because they're supposed to wait for God to provide a person to take care of them and give them a place for shelter. So they're having to rest upon the God of possibility in an impossible situation, even when they're doing their ministry. So when they come back and they're preaching, they're teaching, and they're walking everywhere they go, they come back, guess what's happening to them physically and emotionally? They are tired. So they come back and Jesus sees their exhaustion. Because what does Jesus say in verse 31? Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and what? Rest a while. So he knows they need rest. But understand also the context. What has just happened prior to this coming back and reporting? John the Baptist has died. Now, according to Matthew's gospel, when Jesus hears this, Jesus wants to go away by himself. To go away, to be able to take this in, and to be able to possibly even to grieve. You say, Jesus, Son of God? Let me say something to you. This is a perfect example of Jesus being fully God and also being fully human. And so he is wanting to move away from the crowd to be able to go away, to grieve, and to rest. So look at the story. Do they get to? Verse 31. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. And notice verse 33. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. So get the picture. Jesus is trying to get on the boat with his disciples, and the crowd sees them. Some of the people who are trying to get down to Jerusalem to the Passover, and some of these people who've already seen some of these miracles, some of the disciples, remember, have been in some of their towns preaching, performing miracles, and they're trying to follow them, and they see them in the boat, and they say, you know what, guess what, we'll just go where they are. And so guess what, the only rest that the disciples and Jesus get to have is the boat ride. That's it. But anybody knows, in this day, it wasn't like put it on autopilot. Somebody's got to paddle the boat. Hello, church. They didn't have an Evinrude in the back of their boat. They're having to maneuver, manually do this. So although they're resting from the maybe the pull and the constant coming to you, you know, even though if you're an extrovert, at some point you have to get away. Any extroverts in the room? We don't have any extroverts in this room. Here's the thing. As soon as they're about to get on the shore, what happens? Verse 34. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. Now, listen to me. If I'd have been a disciple, I'm going to tell you what my response would have been. Great. Come on. Is anybody in the room this morning? Listen, they were godly men, but they were also men, okay? They were tired. Jesus already said, we need to go away so you can what? Rest. Do you think this was a surprise to Jesus? No. I think it's intentional. Remember the whole thing that previously, even when they've gone on the boat ride before and a storm happens, it's going to happen again. And they get to the other side, there's a demoniac. None of this is a surprise to Jesus. It's all intentional to teach his disciples to depend on God in the impossible situations. But here's the thing. What we learn in this moment is that Jesus, our Savior, who although in his humanness wanted to move away to be able to grieve John the Baptist. So if he's humanly wanting to grieve, wanting to get away to rest, he could have easily made the crowds go away. But instead of responding in frustration, he responds with compassion as a shepherd. Look at the text again there in verse 34. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. I want you to understand some of what Mark is saying here. This is an indictment upon the Jewish leaders of the day. It's an indictment upon the scribes and the Pharisees, because what does Jesus say to them? Jesus doesn't just immediately feed them in this particular text. The Bible says in Matthew that there were some that were sick and he healed them. But here Mark focuses on what does he do? And he began to teach them many things. Why? Because he saw these people were hungry for something of spiritual truth, because their religious leaders were giving them nothing. Their religious leaders were about themselves and not about the people. And so Jesus, knowing their notice the point, Jesus knows their real heart. Because he knows eventually these people just want to follow him because Jesus performs miracles. And even though Jesus knows their real intent, he still has compassion. When it's inconvenient for him to do so, when he wants to rest, when he wants his disciples to rest, but Jesus has compassion when it's not convenient. Aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't turn away when it's inconvenient to take care of you? You ever felt like, it's me again, Lord. I'm here again, Lord. When you're offering a prayer up and you think, man, I prayed that 5 minutes ago. I wonder if he's even going to get tired of me praying to him. Anybody feel that way? Here's the great news. God never tires from his children. He cares for you and for me. So if you think you have a worry or a care or a concern that's bothering him, guess what? He's your shepherd. And he cares for us. But may we learn from this. If Christ is our teacher and the disciples are supposed to be learning how he responds, how many of us really respond the way Jesus did when things interrupt our lives? It's quiet in the room now, isn't it? How many of us like interruptions? Not many of us. I mean, we have our agendas, we have our tasks, we have things that are what we want to do. We want to do this on Monday, this on Tuesday, this on Wednesday, etc., etc. And then something happens, it interrupts it, and we get frustrated because it takes us out of what we want to do. I guess I'm just going to preach to myself. What I want to do. Y'all got to be real this morning, okay? I'm being honest. I mean, I'm a task-oriented person. I love being around people. But sometimes when I get in my mode of certain things I got to get done, I'm like, man, I got to get this done by Monday and by Tuesday and by Wednesday. Man, if I'm not getting that sermon done by Thursday, I'm going to be struggling and staying up late. But I tell you what, there's been some weeks where, honestly, I'll go home and I'll tell, listen, man, I didn't get to crack my Bible today because this person called and that person called and this person came in and that person came in. And I'm saying, Lord Jesus, please help me. But those interruptions were God's appointments for ministry. Sometimes I think we need to see that our interruptions are God's plan for ministry. It's hard to see that sometimes, because often we want to do what's on our mind instead of having a surrender to say, Lord, I'm yours, whatever my day is. Is it really our day anyways? It's his. Now this is hard. I'll just be honest with you. It's hard, but I think sometimes we need to be asking God for help. Say, Lord, I need you to help me to be mindful of the opportunities that are around me, that although I think it's interruptions, Lord, it might be something that you want me to do. So that person that stops you in the grocery store, or that person that gets on your nerves when they stop and you make a phone call, it could very well be that God is wanting to do something through you to prove to that person that he's God. Because it's not about us. It's to point people to Jesus. And this interruption was to do that very thing. This interruption, which is inconvenient, was supreme to these people, that He was God. In all of our lives, everything that we're doing, whether it's an interruption and it's inconvenient, is for the purpose to point whoever and whatever to Jesus. And sometimes we lose sight of that, and I think we need the help of Jesus to help us do that. So when we look in this particular passage of Scripture, we see that, yeah, it's inconvenient, but Jesus proves that He's a shepherd even when He was tired. You say, man, there's been times in my life where I feel like I'm giving out of the bottom of the barrel. But you know, sometimes when our weakest is actually when God is the strongest. For when I am weak, He is strong. Folks, there's been times when I've stood before you and preached, and it's been a hard week, a strenuous week, stressful week. And it's in those moments I'm like, Lord, I am tired and I'm weak, and I am relying fully upon Your grace to use me. And that may be you when you go to work tomorrow morning, or Tuesday morning, or Wednesday, or whatever it is. You may be filled completely drained. In those moments you say, Lord, I am tired, but I need Your help. Maybe pray like John the Baptist prayed. May I decrease, and may Christ increase. So understand something. Jesus here, He definitely did. I mean, He cared for the crowd when it was inconvenient. May we learn from that. May we care for those that when it's inconvenient. But notice the second thing I want you to see in this passage of Scripture that we can learn from here is this. The second thing, after He's caring for them, He's teaching them, Jesus challenges the disciples to do the impossible and feed the crowd. Now, why is this an impossible task? I pointed out to you, I want to go back to verse 44 because I want you to see the significance of what is being asked here of the disciples. Notice what Mark says. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 what? Men. Which means, Matthew's gospel says men except for women and children. So that means that if each one of these people have a wife, or even if every other one has a wife and there are children, there's at least probably some 10 to 15,000 people here. Some have estimated even up to 20 to 25,000 people. So when Jesus is challenging the disciples to feed them, look at the text again. This is what I want you to understand something. Isn't it interesting the disciples think that they need to tell Jesus what to do here? Learn a lesson, church. Look at the text, verse 35. And when it grew late, His disciples came to Him and said, "This is a desolate place and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." I can only think about what the disciples are thinking. You know, they're sitting back, hearing Jesus teach. Jesus just keeps on teaching, and He keeps on teaching, and He keeps on teaching. The disciples are thinking, is He ever going to get done? You can refrain from your next thought. Is Byron ever going to get done? I know how you think. It's getting dark. The disciples are thinking, does He not see it's dark? Does He realize we're in a desert place? Doesn't He know that He needs to send them on so they can get something to eat? As if they know what's best. Now let's just be honest. Have we not done that for God sometimes? Lord, don't You realize this is what You need to do? Don't You realize this is a situation that I'm in? We're trying to tell Him what's going on. He's God. He already knows what's going on. And so here though, I love it. I love it, because Jesus there, He's saying, why don't you send them away and get something to eat? And in verse 37, I want you to understand something. The "you" there, when He says, you give them something. It is emphatic in the Greek language, meaning Jesus is saying, no, I want you to do it. That wasn't what the disciples were asking for. Because understand something. Why were they needing to get away? They were what? Hello, church. When you're tired, you're on edge, a little more irritable, you want yourself, you want your... They haven't even eaten yet, right? Amen. Anybody knows on an empty stomach, you're not a happy person. So here the disciples are saying, you need to go, get them, let them go so that they can get something to eat. And then notice in verse 37 again, and they said to Him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? Now I want you to see the parallel passage of this in John. So you can understand a little bit more context that's here. Look at John chapter 6 with me. Excuse me. John chapter 6. Because what I want you to see is that the point I'm making is Jesus is challenging them to the impossible. Because really what's actually being done here is Jesus is testing the disciples' faith. what have they just come from being able to do in verse 7 through verse 13? They were preaching. They were teaching. They were casting out demons. They were healing people who were sick. God had ordained them and appointed them to be able to do miracles. Hello? And so now, Jesus has challenged them to do something else that is extraordinary out of the human possible means. Is not casting out demons out of the possible means? Is not healing people out of the possible means? Yes. And so now Jesus is saying, hey, you, I want you to go do this. So guess what's actually being done here? Here's another test for them to realize Jesus is commissioning them to be His servants, His ambassadors, to go take care of it. You take care of it. So guess what He's saying? I want you to depend on God to do what is impossible. But here's the thing. The disciples are thinking about their ability and not God's ability. Because look with me to John chapter 6. I want you to see this. Verse 5. Actually, start at verse 4. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? Notice verse 6. He said this to what? Test him, for he himself knew what he would do. That's a good little insight in what's going on, isn't it? Jesus is challenging his disciples because it's still a further test because of what he's already commissioned in verse 7:13. He says, look, I'm sending you out. And so here, they were going to small towns, one-on-one, and now there's a mass of people, and Jesus is challenging them to take care of it. So here's the thing. The conversation continues because what happens in verse 7, Philip answers Jesus, well, 200 denarii would not even buy enough bread for each one of them to get a little. Now you say, why did Philip come up with this 200 term? Now, the disciples actually had a money bag. We know this because the Gospels tell us that Judas helped himself to the money bag at times. So it shouldn't surprise you that at the end of the story that he wants to sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He's full of greed, his whole ministry and his whole life. And so they have a money bag that they use to take care of poor, etc. And so most New Testament scholars would say that this 200 denarii is probably all that they had in their little pouch. Now, you probably have a footnote in your Bible that a denarii is there in the denarius is actually the single term, but it's actually a day's wage of the denarius. So 200 denarii is 200 days worth of labor. So get the picture. Philip is saying, if I have 200 days worth of money, that means the crowd must be huge if I'm buying 200 days worth of bread alone. They're only going to get, let me translate it, a crumb. Philip is saying, Jesus, let me paraphrase it, are you kidding me? We've got 200 days worth of money and we can only buy a crumb for everybody. You want us to feed these people? What is Philip looking at? The tangibles. What they're able to do. I mean, my goodness, what have they seen Jesus do up to this point? They've seen a man on a mat who's not walked to get up and walk. I saw a man with a withered hand stretch it out and to be healed. I saw a leper man to be healed. They saw miracle after miracle. They saw Peter's mother-in-law healed when she was sick. They saw demons cast out. And now, for some reason, they have amnesia to what God is able to do. How much of that is us? When we get to a situation and it seems impossible and we think, I don't know if God can fix this. Really? We forget what God has done even for ourselves in the past. When there's an impossible situation in front of us, when God challenges us to do something that's impossible, listen, that is what faith is all about. Your walk and my walk in Christ is sometimes God challenging us to do the impossible things. Why? So that we can learn to rely upon the ability of God and not our own ability. Maybe some things in your own life right now that you feel like God is challenging you to do. You say, I can't do that. Well, go ahead and just say that you are correct. You can't do that. But God could. And God can. Maybe that God is challenging you to go share the gospel with someone. You say, I can't do that. But God can. You may say, that person's not going to come to faith. You don't know that. God can save anybody He wants to. God may be challenging you to say no to a situation that maybe seemed very tempting, but you know it's not the best for your family or for you. God can do it. Whatever's impossible in front of you, may we learn from this particular situation that if we just look at it with our own abilities, we will miss what God is able to do. I don't know what your thoughts are about our church. Some folks over here say, we're just a little church. We're just a little church. I want you to understand what you're saying. Hear me right now. God loves to do big things with little things. You look at Revelation chapter 3 when he's looking at the church at Philadelphia. He says, look, you little small church. Listen, if a door is wide open, no one will be able to shut it. You can do great things. Church, I want to say to you, let's trust God like this situation to do the impossible things through us. Do you believe that He can? I believe that He can. Let's trust that He can. You say, well, we don't have this, we don't have that. But we have God. My goodness. He's a God of ability. And looking at impossible things, you say, man, I don't know if God can help us reach Lacombe. I do. What a great thing, what a great story. God to be able to take us and use us for His good and for His glory and reaching people and growing the church and people to be able to say, man, that was a miracle. What's a miracle for? To point people to who? To Jesus. May we trust that God can do that. And so we hear, I want you to see something back there in John chapter 6. Now we know, back in Mark, let's actually look at Mark 6, then we're going back to John 6 because I want you to see, understand the story here. So Jesus challenged them to do the impossible, okay? So they already say, okay, well, we got 200 days worth of money. And so then Jesus challenges them to go and investigate. Look with me if you would. Verse 37. You give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? So look, understand what's happened here. Philip has said, Jesus, we only got this much money. And then Jesus says, well, how much do you already have here right now? And they say, we have 5 and 2 fish. That is a human impossibility. We can't even take 5 pieces of bread and 2 fish and feed us. Are you with me? Okay, now our loaves of bread are a little different than what you and I have. Okay, we're not talking about a Sunbeam or Great Value or whatever, Bunny Bread or Wonder Bread, whatever it is that you buy. It's not a loaf, it's not thick, it's not big. Bread that he's talking about is almost kind of like a tortilla, if you will. Kind of small, it's kind of round. It's only got 5 of those, 2 fish. It's all going to fit in this little sack lunch. Now, I don't have anything in here, so don't come up here and ask for bread and fish afterwards, okay? I'm doing this for an object lesson. Jesus says, 5 loaves, 2 fish. You got 15,000 people. Go to work, boy. How many things is it God asks us to do, and we look at it and say, can't do it? That is God. To challenge us to do what is small, to do something great. Because notice, go back to John 6. Because I want you to see where it comes from. Understand, so Jesus says, go see what you got. So he sets them down in groups of 50s and 10s and 100s or whatever. So understand this. There's like 10,000, 15,000 people there. And so they're investigating, looking for everything that they have. But look at verse 8, one of his disciples, this is John 6, 8, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Understand what type of bread. Understand this. Barley was the cheap bread. May I translate it for you? It was for the poor folks. This is what makes the story even better. It wasn't the pristine bread. Jesus is... Now understand this. How in the world, out of 10 to 15,000 people, that they all go there and nobody has food? Do you not think that God was sovereign to make all those people get there to have one little boy? Now, we don't know if his mama said, take your sack lunch when you go see Jesus. We don't know that. But all we do know is that all these people, there's only one boy that has something to eat. Now, some of the others in all of Jesus' long teaching could have been saying, I wonder if he's going to be done soon. But all we know, when it came time for the meal, one sack lunch. One sack lunch. Here's something else. We don't hear any complaint by the little boy to give up his lunch for Jesus. Give up his sack lunch. You know, who knows? The disciples say, hey man, Jesus wants to take your lunch to feed everybody. Can we take your lunch? These are the things that I think about as a pastor, okay? All right? I think about... What would it have been like? That little boy would say, okay. Here's my five pieces of bread and two fish. Have fun. We don't know what it was like. But what we know is they take it, they come back, and Jesus said, this is all we got. See, Jesus is challenging them to do the impossible. Why? Because they're just looking at what they're able to do. Folks, God may ask us to do things that we look and we say, there's nothing that we can do, and we're missing the point. It is in the task of Christ, and He calls us, that we have to be reminded that He's a God of the impossibilities, to do things that are with small things. So what does He do? Remember what Jesus said in John 6. He asked Philip because Jesus already knew what He was going to do. It was to test Philip and test the disciples to see. It's still a lesson that they're learning, because listen, they've seen Jesus perform miracles over sickness. They've seen Jesus perform miracles over the environment with the ocean and the water and the demons. And now they're about to see Jesus do a miracle with the food. So here's the third thing I want you to see in this story. Jesus completes the miracle with the sack lunch to prove that He was the God of the impossible. Look at it now in verse 39. Then He commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave it to the disciples to set before the people. And He divided the two fish among them all. And they all ate and were what? Now, do you remember what Philip said? Jesus, we go buy bread. People are only going to have a crumb. And what does Jesus do? He does the exact opposite of that. And He takes it and He breaks it. And they all eat. And they don't just get a crumb. They get filled. Now, here's the thing. Can you imagine? Okay, let's say that He opens up the bag here. Okay, Jesus takes His little bread. He takes the two fish, holds it up, says a blessing over it. Here's what I think is pretty cool, okay? Here's a piece of bread. Here's a piece of bread. Here's a piece of bread. Where's the bottom of this bag? Here's a piece of bread. Here's a piece of bread. It just keeps on coming out. I'd be like, let me see that bag, Jesus. He breaks the fish. And y'all saying, Pastor, you're losing your mind. It's happened, church. For Him to take the fish and take the bread, and it just keeps on blessing. Do you remember? This is very similar. Do you remember the story of Elijah and the widow woman? And she said, hey, all I got enough is to feed me and my son. And what does He say? Listen, I want you to prepare a meal for me, and then prepare a meal for you. And then guess what God did? Her stuff never ran out. It's a very similar story, the test of faith to see what God is able to do. He proves it because He's showing all these people and the disciples, it's for them to learn that God And Jesus Christ is the God of the impossible things. When they saw that it wasn't possible, Jesus is saying it is possible because it proves that He is God. You know, start thinking about this morning. As I was going back over my notes, you know, think about all the small things, of the impossible things in the Bible. There's actually quite a lot in the Bible where Jesus takes something small or asks people to do something that's impossible. Let me just give you a few of them. You can write them down. Let's go back and look at them. First one I thought of was God telling Noah to build an ark. Build a what? It's not even rained. How long did it take him to build it? A year. Do something out of what seems impossible, because God's going to do something amazing to save His family. God told Abraham that he and his 90-year-old wife, who was worn out, as the Bible says, you're going to have a baby. Yeah, she did. She laughed. But what does God say? This impossibility is actually going to bring you seed that is greater than the stars in the heaven. God told Moses to take his staff, hold over the Red Sea, so the army is behind them. Seemingly they're about to die. Moses, take your staff, hold it, and the water what? Parts. God tells Joshua, as they get to the Jericho city, the first city that their town is supposed to take as they in the promised land on their march there. Jericho is a city that is fortified with a wall that is wide enough for a chariot to ride around. And God tells Joshua, hey, we want you just to march around this once a day. And on the seventh day, I want you to march seven times. And on the seventh time, I want you to scream at the wall. All right. Ah! Y'all think I've lost my mind this morning, haven't you? And what happens? The walls come tumbling down. God's taking something that seems impossible. And here what you're seeing is people acting in faith to do what God is telling them to do. God tells Gideon in the book of Judges, I want you to go take the Midianite army. Now Gideon himself, when God called him to lead the people, was hiding in the wine press in the bottom of his basement. God takes a guy who's hiding from everybody else and pulls him out to be a leader. And God says, I want you to take your army and go fight Midian. You say, what's so good about that? He starts with 32,000 people. And then God says, hey, anybody that's, tell them, says, anybody that's scared, go home. So, guess how many people leave? 20,000 people take off. He's left with like 12,000. And he says, by the way, Gideon, I want you to go down and I want you to tell them how to drink from the water, and the ones that lean down and hold it up their mouth, I want you to save them. So guess how many he ends up fighting the battle with? 300 people. He had 32,000, and now he's to 300. It's not even 10%. That's 1%. Amen. And what does God do? The story is so cool. We don't have time to go through that whole story. They all surround them. They have torches underneath their lanterns. They hit the lanterns and they blow their horns. And the people don't even have to go to battle. The people destroy themselves. An impossible situation for possible God. How about one more? How about David and a 9-foot giant? Nobody else wants to do it because they're not trusting in God. And I love what David does. He says, I'm gonna go. And Saul tries to give him his whole armor. And he's, I can't wear this stuff. It's too big for me. So he goes and gets 5 stones. For those of you who understand that, Goliath has brothers. Okay, I'm not making that up. The Bible says Goliath has brothers. He has 5 stones because if Goliath comes at him, guess how many other brothers he got? 1, 2, 3, 4. How many stones does David have? 5. It's not convenient. Not just coincidental. It's purposeful. And so David, you know, Goliath says, I'm going to come to you with a spear and sword. David says, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. He believed in the God of the possible when everybody else didn't think it was. Jesus, God, takes what is small and does great things. Let me ask you this question. What is your sack lunch that you don't think is worth giving to Jesus? Is it your talent? Is it your time? You say, Pastor, I don't have anything to give. Let me tell you something. If God saved you, He put something in you to give back. He gave you at least one spiritual gift. You say, Pastor, I don't have any money to give. Listen, the Bible says the widow gave her mite and the Lord was pleased with that. Folks, may we not mock God by saying we have nothing to give. Listen, whatever we have, your surrender to Him is your gift. You say, Lord, I don't know what I have, but I want you to use what little I have and do whatever it is that you want. God did the miracle to prove that He was God. Now here's the thing. I want you to go back here to verse 43 and Mark 6. Because after Jesus has done this great thing, you would think that all these people would say, man, He's God. We must bow to Him. But you see, Jesus knew their heart. And that's what I want you to understand. Jesus proved that He was a shepherd. Even when people were going to prove themselves to not even be loyal or to bow, to be obedient. Notice what Mark says. And then we're going to read the parallel passage in John's Gospel. Look at verse 43. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Immediately He made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side to Bethsaida while He dismissed the crowd. Notice verse 46. And after He had taken leave of them, He went up on the mountain to what? Pray. Why would He do this? Fourth point I want to give you is this. And we're going to read the John's parallel passage. I want to substantiate what I'm saying here. Jesus, after this miracle, had to concentrate on His mission and not the interests of the people. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor? Look at John chapter 6 with me. Excuse me. After the people have been filled with this fish and bread, verse 14, when the people saw the sign that He had done, they said, this indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. They're saying, hey, this is the guy that all the Old Testament's been talking about. This is Him. This is the Messiah that's coming. 15, though. Perceiving them that they were about to come and take Him by force to make Him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by Himself. What does Mark tell us He goes to the mountain for? To what? To pray. Get this church in the times of the Gospels when we have a record of Jesus praying. It is when His mission has to be focused on. When Jesus, in the wilderness, He steals to pray. When Jesus is in the garden, He prays. Here, the temptation of the interests of the people is to become a king to them. He is fully human. He's already wanted to get away to grieve. And now the people say, hey, we want to make you king. How alluring would that be? Hey, man, I just fed 15 to 20,000 people and you set me up as an earthly king. Oh, yeah, they want a king because they want the Roman Empire. They want them crushed so that they can have their authority and their rule back. But instead of that, He sends them away and He goes to pray so He can focus upon why was He here? He was not here just to feed people bread. But He was to come. Here's what is so cool. Because after this story in John 6 is the record when Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. You have this great story when he's feeding people bread, and now he's saying, look, I'm here. I'm praying because I want to concentrate upon what God has called me to do. Let me prove it to you. Look at John 6 and verse 25. When they found him, this is after they have, Jesus fed them, he sent them away. We're going to see this next week. They cross the sea, a storm happens. When they get back to the other side, guess who's on the other side again? Who? The crowd. Man, you talk about some jogging. They're getting some exercise in, right? They run around the lake one side. They run back to the other side. They want to get there. Verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the sea, look at this question. They said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Like they're bothered and aggravated that he got there before they knew it. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Remember I said to you, Jesus was a shepherd to them even though he knew their heart. It's hard to care for people when you really know their intent, isn't it? But then notice verse 27. Jesus says, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. They said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? Are you kidding me with that question? Did they not just do a sign and prove that he was God? Did he not just take five loaves and two fish, a little boy's sack lunch, and say, you did a sign, and they're going to turn around and ask the question, excuse me, could you do a sign to prove to us that you were God? Verse 31, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They have quick forgetfulness and amnesia. They're saying, hey, God provided manna. I'm thinking, hello? What did Jesus give you? Bread. 33, but the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And listen, why does Jesus steal away when the people of the interest say, hey, we're going to make you king? He steals away. Why? Because he knows his mission is not to give bread. His mission is to give life. Jesus has done a great miracle, and he's proved to his disciples that he indeed is God. He's proven to them that he's the God of the impossible, and he can do possible things with the impossible things. He can do great things with the small things. But here's the reality. If we're looking at Jesus and learning from him, how many of us need to stop to be able to refocus upon what Christ has called us to do, that we get caught up in the fanfare, and maybe we're successful in ministry. Maybe we're successful in sharing the gospel with someone. Maybe we're successful in leading our families. But listen, if we get caught up in what we're doing, sometimes we can lose sight of what God has called us to do. It's not about you and me. It is about the mission that Christ has called us to do. And maybe you're in this room, and as a Christian, it's easy sometimes to get distracted and discouraged and sidebar from what God has called us to do as Christians. Especially if we get hurt. Especially if we've been disillusioned by what other people have done in ministry. Especially if you feel like everything is going against you. Especially if you feel like, God, I'm not getting anywhere. And I want to encourage you this morning, take a lesson from our Lord that after a successful time, he steals away to pray, to focus upon what Christ has called him to do. Think about where it all started. It all started with an interruption. And he finally now gets to steal away to do what? To pray. You and I as Christians, followers of Jesus, have some sack lunches that I'm challenging you to give to Jesus this morning. What is it in your own life that Christ is calling you to do that you think is impossible for him to do with you? You may say, I'm too old. Hogwash. God is not done with you until you are in heaven. Find some way to be used for the Lord. You say, I'm too young. Paul said to Timothy, don't let people look down upon your youth. You say, I can't sing well enough. We learned last week, it doesn't matter how well you sing. You say, I don't have enough gifts. Use what you have and that you're aware of. You say, my sack lunch is even smaller than this, Pastor. If Jesus can take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed 15,000 people, then He can take your little crumb and do great things with it. Now, I'm not saying and promising you that elaborate, amazing, great things are happening. It's about the heart, church. That's what we're talking about here. But maybe in your own life, there's something that seems impossible and a scenario that seems like it just is going to end in defeat or in discouragement. But I want to encourage you this morning. Are you trusting that God can do the impossible in your situation? Maybe a wayward child you've been praying for a long time. You say, God, I don't know if it's possible. Listen, He's the God of possibilities. Maybe your marriage is on the rocks and it's struggling. God is possible to do some great things in your own life. You say, man, my financial situation is crazy. It is in the mess. And I don't see how in the world God is going to do anything with me. Do you trust Him to do the impossible? Listen, Jesus does these things, this miracle, to prove that He is God. And I believe that He is God for us as a church. So I'm asking you this last question as an application to us. What do you believe that God can do with First Baptist Church of Lacombe? I believe He can do much. It's a song that I used to hear growing up, little is much when God is in it. And folks, I'm asking God to do some great things through you and me and through this church and in your lives. And to trust the God of possibilities when we see the impossible situation. Now, you may be here this morning and you may not have placed faith in Christ. And if that is you, I want to talk to you just for a moment. Your life may look a mess. Your life might be in shambles. You say, what can God do with me? First of all, He can take filthy, wretched, sinful people and He can make them clean. And He can give you hope in life. You say, man, I don't know if I'll fit in here. Just look around. We're people that were used to be wretched, filthful, sinful people. And God has saved us. And He's made us His children. You'll fit in just fine. If you've not placed faith in Him, I challenge you today. Let God be the God of possibility to turn your life around and to give you hope and meaning. Let's pray. Father, You are good and You are a God of the sack lunch miracle. Lord, I don't know what all people have in this room this morning to surrender and to give. But Lord, I do know that You want for us to have a willing heart and to give You whatever we have. You took a little boy's lunch to feed a large crowd of people to prove to us that You indeed are God. Lord, I ask right now if there are Christians in this room who are faced with some impossible situations, some impossible challenges, may they be reminded from today's word, from Your word, that You are the God of possible. If You're challenging some in this room to do things with their faith that may seem very hard for them and difficult to do, may they be reminded from this story today that You can enable them and You can empower them to do what seems impossible in front of them. For the person or two in this room, Lord, that is possibly saying, it's not possible for God to save me because I'm so sinful. Lord, may they see that You are the God that is able to save the most sinful, wicked, vile person. Lord, I pray if there's some in this room that are discouraged this morning in their walk with You because they feel like they're trying to give You everything they have, but they feel like they're just hitting brick walls. Lord, I pray for encouragement for them. But God, I pray if there's hidden sin in their lives where they feel like that they are struggling, then God, I pray that You would reveal that to them so they may repent of that, so they can walk in victory. God, I pray if there's some in this room this morning that are hurt from past situations in their Christian walk and they have just given up, then Lord, I pray that You would help them to realize that You're the God of possibility to give them a new beginning and a fresh start. And Lord, we ask as a church that You would do amazing things with this group of people because we believe You're the God of possible. Lord, in this commitment time, I ask that for those that's in this room that we would obey and that we would surrender and do whatever it is that You've placed upon our hearts that the Holy Spirit has been burdening us to do. And God, get glory for Your name's sake. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, Jared and I will be here to receive you, to pray with you if you have a need. Just use this song as a time to worship Him for these truths. Do you need to trust in the God of possible? Call out to Him in this time.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.